of today, when we remember who God is, He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He's one of the few people that his name change is mentioned a few times in Scripture. It's mentioned with a lengthy event that took place, and God came in a vision and told him what was going to happen, and is that his offspring was going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky and all that, and he gets his name changed, and then he's continued to be referred to as Jacob. And when he was born, we see that he's the younger one of twins. And as a twin, he comes out holding on to the heel of his older Sasquatch brother called Esau. And the Bible says that Esau was hairy and pink and ugly. He didn't say ugly, but that's just my idea. And so hairy babies, to me that's a funny thing to throw in Scripture that he was a hairy baby. And so here he is, this hairy baby, and Jacob comes out holding on to his heel, and he gets this name, Jacob, which means heel grabber and cheat. And so when you are saying that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what's being said is that He is the God of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's the spiritual father. Isaac is a promise. And then Jacob, the cheat. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the heel grabber. And we spent the first week looking at how incredible that was, that stuck, and that people would say that. And in reality, when you're hearing the name Jacob, it's actually that phrase in Hebrew. We hear the name Jacob and we go, Jacob. But what they're saying is that phrase, heel grabber. That's what they're calling. That's what they're saying. And so we looked at that the first week. And then what we also saw is that God is a God of promises. And even though Jacob has this cloud over him of being a cheat and a heel grabber, what he was going to do is he was encouraged by his mom to steal his brother's birthright. And we looked at last week what it means to take advantage and to see all these things. And many times we have regrets in our own life. And I believe that this is a moment, as Jacob reflects on it, he had the promise that God was going to do incredible things in his life. And he took matters into his own hands, which is very common in Scripture. We find out throughout Scripture that there a promise is given and somebody goes, well, God said this thing was going to happen in my life, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure that it happens. And that's what begins to take place in Jacob's life. It's like, God is not doing this the way that I thought He would. Now, Jacob at the time of the exchange of the birthright, I shared with you last week, I've always kind of pictured them as being older teens or in their young 20s, but that wasn't exactly true. They were actually in their mid-40s. Some even say as old as 60, not that that's old, but that's a lot older than I thought they were at the exchange, let's put it that way. And so here they are, mature, and Jacob is still trying to find ways that he can get into the promises of God on his own. And last week we looked at that, and we saw three different ways that God would be able to show us how we can hang on to the promises that He's given us. And then finally, this morning, I want to share with you about this event with Jacob, that he had an incredible, incredible encounter with God. And it's literally in the middle of nowhere. And today's message, along with it being called Jacob, it's when God shows up in the middle of nowhere. When God shows up in the middle of nowhere. When I first started dating Alexa, above being completely smitten, that me, not her, it took her a couple more years, but and the first time that I came to visit her in the town that she lived in, I remember feeling a little nostalgic and feeling like, wow, you know, this Norman Rockwell kind of a thing that she had. She lived, at the time, she lived on a brick road, you know. I'm like, man, I've never seen a brick road other than like downtown, Boston or something, you know, where they're just kind of roping it off and you can't even walk on it. And we came in, and Titusville is kind of in the middle of nowhere. And I remember this, the thinking, you know, this is a really small, quaint town. It's between Erie and Pittsburgh, and you're nestled here, and this is a neat place. Never really ever imagined I would live here. I had always lived in large cities. My dad was a school teacher for colleges, and so we lived in Columbia, South Carolina. We lived in Knoxville, Tennessee. We lived in Syracuse, New York. And I lived in Syracuse at the time. And when it came time for us a number of years later to begin the discussion of where we were going to live, it was here. And initially I thought, what can God do in Titusville? There's 9 of us here. And 17 years ago, actually starting my 18th year now, 18 years ago, I moved to Titusville. And it wasn't because in my prayer closet a beam of light came down and lit up the room and God said, go to Titusville. I have great plans for you. There was a pretty girl that I was going to marry. And she lived in Titusville. And we didn't feel that it was time to move out of Titusville. And in that moment, somebody would say, and I've heard different people even talk to myself or Alexa about this, isn't it incredible that God brought you to this place and God was doing this thing? And it really wasn't like some earthquake encounter that we had. We were living our lives. We loved Jesus and we just wanted to be used wherever we were. You see? And sometimes what happens is that people are looking for that lightning bolt encounter and they're saying, I don't know, God, I don't know, is this where you want me to be or is this what you want me to do? And Jacob, when we catch on to this this part of his life right now, he's kind of running away from some danger. He's become pretty numerous with his family and his belongings, and his father-in-law at the time was loving him, and yay, this is all great. And then eventually there becomes a little bit of a strife between his own possessions and his father-in-law's shepherds, and they're saying, hey, you're taken from us, and they start fighting. Next thing you know, there's this huge family quarrel, which none of us know anything about. You know, we all get along so well with our families. But Jacob and his father-in-law, their people start to kind of bicker back and forth. And so, because of the circumstances, Jacob leaves. And in that process, God meets him. And what can feel like I'm in the middle of nowhere, I'm not really doing anything, I can't put my finger on a moment when God revealed himself to me at all. God speaks to Jacob. God began to speak to me in my own life about being here. And many of you know my story. But it wasn't because it was something that we had sat down and we had put it here on a piece of paper and we said, man, this is what God has laid on our hearts. This is what we're going to do. What we were doing is we were loving God and living our lives. And then God showed up and did some really cool stuff. And he's doing cool stuff. And I'm the benefit. I'm the beneficiary of those things, of just saying, God, use me. And if I could go ahead and jump to the end for you, if there's a theme that I want you to get onto this morning as we go through this section, is God, can I change my mindset a little bit? Instead of thinking of waiting for that lightning bolt, voice speaking, God-giving direction moment, can I live for you right now where I am in my current circumstance? Because it seems like we're constantly either looking behind us to where we've been, or we're looking in front of us to where we're going, but we're not paying attention to where we are. And God has amazing things that he wants to do right where we are. How's that? So let's open up our Bibles, or you can face the screen here, and we're gonna start in Genesis chapter 28. And the reason we're going to backtrack a little bit is because it's important that we kind of get the scope of what's happening here. And so Genesis chapter 28, and I'm going to begin in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder. And this is probably going to sound familiar to a lot of you. There's even a U2 song written about this particular passage, so it must be from God. He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. That third part's going to be filled in a little bit later. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you, your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone and he put it under his head, that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. I want to go back through some of these things and draw your attention to some of the examples. First thing is Jacob was in Beersheba and he was going to walk towards Haran. And when we get to this section of the verse, it says he went towards Haran and he came to a certain place. Now, that is an unusual wording because I haven't studied this completely all the way through, but in my brief looking at various things, when God is doing something in someone's life, they're in a town that they name, and they say where they are. So he's in Beersheba. He's on his way to Haran. Not that either one of those towns have any kind of thing that you're like, oh yeah, I know exactly where he is. You know, he's right here on the map. But he's in transition. The reason that he stops is that the sun is going down. He's tired. He's traveled all day. Probably hasn't gone as far as you and I would think he had because he's traveling with a lot of people. He stops in a certain place. And two other times in these two verses, he goes, the Bible says, in that place. They don't even bother to tell us where he is. I wonder if you've ever been in a place where you're just like, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know what I'm doing, and this is, I'm halfway between here and nowhere. And Jacob himself is running from a situation. He's going to a place where he's not 100% sure exactly what's even there waiting for him. He's worked all day. He's walked all day. He has thousands of people with him at this particular time, which we'll see in a few minutes also. And he gets to this place. He's tired. He pulls a rock from somewhere, and he uses that as a pillow. How tired do you have to be comforted on a pillow? That's a stone. I don't think I've ever been so tired that I've just like, oh, look at that. Little chunk of granite. You know, fluff it up. And he goes to sleep there. Nowhere. A certain place, unnamed. Nothing is fantastic about this. It's just a certain place. And I wonder if you would look at your own life and say, where am I going? What am I doing? I'm in this certain place. I can remember at one point, after having taught for a year at a Christian school not too far from here, and I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know, what is going on? I know that there's something out there. I know that there's something that you want me to do. And I wasn't really super focused on where I was. And before I knew it, I was working here part-time. And this is a similar situation that happens, is that he's in this place. He doesn't understand exactly where he's going or why he's going there. And then he lays down, and then God shows up in the middle of nowhere. It's not even named at that point. We don't even know at this point in the story where he is. He just shows up. And then in verse 16, he says this amazing thing. He says, after the dream, and this whole ladder's going up and down, and he's being told how big his family is going to be and how incredible the people that he has are going to be. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. I want to tell you this morning that God is everywhere. God is everywhere, and he's so much everywhere, he's in your nowhere. Did you hear that? He's so much everywhere, he's in your nowhere. He's in your in-between. He's in your where I don't know what I'm doing. He's in your I haven't been to this place before. I don't know if God is really even speaking to me at all. I don't know what's happening. This tragedy has just happened, or this uncertain event has taken place, or I've lost my job, or my family's falling apart, or whatever is going on, and you're like, God is in your nowhere. And then when God shows up, Jacob takes it a step further and he says, man, surely God is in this place and I didn't even know it. God was walking along with Jacob the whole time and he didn't even know it. That's one of my favorite poems that's kind of been overused in the many years. But in my yearbook, you know, other people were saying, I'm going to be an astronaut, I'm going to be a scientist. I'm gonna, you know, I put a poem underneath my senior picture that was an excerpt from Footprints. In the last part it says, when I turned around and I saw that there was only one set of footprints in the sand, the author said, I was distraught because I thought, how could, in those times, how could God leave me? How could I be the only one here? In the hardest times, there was only one set of footprints. Then you guys know. Then the Lord speaks to him and says, it was in those times that I was carrying you. I put that in my yearbook. People are like, what in the world? What does that mean? It's in my yearbook. It's there forever. But it's in those times. And Jacob is in a moment just like that. God, I don't even know if you're with me. I don't even know. I wonder in conversation, have I just been delusional this whole time? My brother hates me. My mom has been manipulating me my whole life. I'm running from my father-in-law now. I don't have anybody. God, am I delusional? That's not in the Bible. That's what I'd be saying if I was Jacob. I've felt delusional at different times. God, I don't know. Is it the pizza or you? And then God meets him in his nowhere. And his revelation is, do you see it? His revelation is, God, you are awesome. You are awesome. You are in this certain place. You are in this place. How awesome is this place that you are here? God, I have experienced you and I didn't even know it. How awesome are you? God, I was in this certain place. Nobody even knows where I am. GPS is not working. I don't have a cell signal. And God, you are in this place. How awesome. Then he says in verse 17, he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And he names it. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Nowhere. And then he took his pillow and he made it a pillar. He took his pillow that he had been sleeping on, and he turned it into a pillar. Poured oil on it. Called that place Bethel, in the middle of nowhere. The house of God. in your nowhere, God is waiting to encounter you. You're not alone. You're not separated from Him. You can't be. He loves you enough to be in that place with you, wherever you are, whatever you're going through. Jacob, in the middle of nowhere, how awesome are you in this place? How incredible are you, Lord God? And the name of the city became Bethel, but it was previously called Loserville. Oh, Luz. Went from Luz, loosely translated Loserville, to the house of God. Nowhere became somewhere instantly. Why? God's presence. Nowhere became somewhere just like that. Because of the presence of God. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? Do you have Him in your life? Wherever you are is a place of worship. Wherever you are is the presence of God. Whatever you are doing, God wants you to do it to the best of your ability. And then He also is saying, I have amazing things in store for you. Will you just give yourself to me? Allow me to shine through you. And where you think is nowhere, all of a sudden becomes everywhere. 5 weekends ago, there was 1,600 people coming around this building. Traffic backed up all the way to Sheets. If you're listening on the internet, that's a long ways from here. We had 2 state troopers, 2 volunteer fire departments, well, 1 Titusville, 1 Hightown. People saying, this is awesome. Other people going, what is wrong with this place? Merry Christmas! Jesus loves you. What can you do? And all of a sudden, Titusville went from what's going on in Titusville to people coming through, seeing what's going on, seeing the birth of Jesus Christ depicted simply in a staged format, coming out the other side, tears coming down, other people saying, this is incredible, I've never seen anything like it. God shows up in something that is incredibly done, not only in excellence, but He shows up because His Spirit is saying He wants to show somebody something. And you were all a part of that. I firmly believe that we are coming to a place that in Titusville, we are going to continue, because it's been happening, but we are going to continue to see, and new things will continue, that people are going to flock to Titusville. People are going to come, not only to Grace Fellowship Church, but the churches in general in our community are going to begin to see a great outpouring, because people are going to be saying, I need something more. I feel like I'm nowhere, but I've heard that God is in your place. And that is the conditions where people's lives are changed. It's in those situations. I'm nowhere. Well, now all of a sudden, I'm somewhere because God's here. It doesn't even matter geographically where I am. At the point, He changed the name before we even knew what the name was. It's like, okay, this is Bethel. Can you imagine if you're living in that town, go, hey, wait a second. This town already has a name. Nope, no more. We're changing it from Loserville. And somebody's like, oh, good. I was hoping, I hate telling people I'm from Loserville. Now we're in the house of God. Instantly we're in the house of God. What happened? He took a stone and He went, and He poured some oil on it, and God was there. Incredible. That's awesome. That's all that it took, is Him being obedient to what God was saying. Now, some of you may have experienced the presence of God in your life at some point. Maybe you've said, God, I've had this experience, or I can relate to what Phil is talking about, because I can remember when I was in camp in 1984 and I gave my life to Jesus, or I went to this thing and when I was a kid and it really changed my life, but I just kind of wandered away a little bit. I kind of got distracted with life, and I didn't really pay attention to what was going on. So we want to catch up now to Jacob, because what can happen is that if we're so driven on where we're going, we're not paying attention to where we are. Sometimes we can kind of become complacent. think, well, I'm just kind of here. I'm not really doing anything, but I'm destination. I'm looking at where I'm going. I'm focused on my destination. Or I can go, I can remember the glory days. I can remember when we start playing John Cougar Mellencamp, and he's all excited about that going on. And we're moving forward, and we're thinking of that, but we're not even realizing that God is where we're at. We're right here. Genesis chapter 32 kind of begins to show this pattern. Oh, sorry, Genesis chapter 35. So what happens is that he names that place, and he's not called to stay there at that particular time. He says, God says, I'll bring you back to this place, and I promise not to leave you until this promise is fulfilled. And in Genesis 35, we catch up to him, and some things have kind of changed. We're going to kind of read through this. I wonder if you can catch on to some of the changes. And God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So that's where we got that background information. We knew that was going on. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. The first thing on this section, you can see that, you can remember that God had given a vision to Jacob and that God specifically said something to him. And then Jacob went on from that experience. And then we find out right here, just a few chapters later, but it's actually 35 to 40 years later, we find out that he has allowed people to come into his family that God wasn't exactly approving of, and there were different gods that were brought in. In other words, what we would call this in modern time is he has kind of backslid. Or he's allowed the people around him to not be following God the way that he is, which is also quite common. There's usually somebody in the scriptures that is like, God is amazing, God is incredible, and it's all for them. And meanwhile, the people around them are worshiping other gods, and different things are happening, and all kinds of distress is going on. But they're like, oh, God, speak to me, and this is incredible. It's all about me and my relationship with you. I don't know which one Jacob was in, but the reality is that the people around him were not worshiping God, the people in his family. And he says to them on this first part, he says, arise and go to Bethel. So we have to get up from where we're going. We have to say, okay, it's time to shake off some of the things that we experience. We have to remember that God is real. Do you ever have to remind yourself of that? Do you ever have to remember, okay, wait a second, I am serving the one true real God. Jacob, in this particular moment, he hears from God, and God says, arise, go up to Bethel. And when you go to Bethel, you're going to the house of God. And as you go to the house of God, you cannot go the way you are right now. That's an interesting statement. We need some things to change right now. And this isn't, you notice that wasn't there when Jacob had his first encounter with God. God didn't go, you have to get your life all, you have to get everything all figured out. But now realize that Jacob has been walking with this promise and this experience with God for 35 to 40 years, and he's had all this stuff going on, and then God goes, enough. We need to get back into my presence. We need to get back into the house of God. And I know that many of my conversations with people who have given their lives to the Lord at a young age, they say, you know what? I just have to get my life right with God. And sometimes, look at what he did, sometimes there's things that we just have to take and bury and get rid of. We have to get some things out of our lives. And what did he do? And I was amazed at this on our return to the presence of God, as he said, now go and take and put away the foreign gods. I'm like, wait a second, isn't this Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Isn't Jacob following God? How can there be foreign gods? And I remember, oh yeah, Jacob is a heel grabber. Jacob might even have a low self-esteem even now. have to remember that Jacob, he could be so paranoid about what's going on. Remember, I'm just kind of talking now, right? This isn't in the Bible. But as I put myself in Jacob's shoes, I wonder how many times I have just been, you know what, does anybody really trust me? And somebody would come in and say, hey, you know, I know that you're a Christian, and I know that you follow God, but Phil, what we're going to do is we just want to try this one little thing. We're just going to put this up here in the corner. You're never even going to see it. We just want to see what's happening with this particular belief and way. You know, and you hear me say that, and you're like, that would never, ever, ever, ever happen. But somehow in Jacob's life it did. And it was no secret, because before he left, he said, okay, everybody get rid of your foreign gods. Do you remember going, oh, he knew. He knew. And something that is so true in our relationship with the Lord, and this is true no matter what circumstance you're in right now, nobody has to tell you when you're about to screw up. Nobody comes up to you and goes, you probably shouldn't do that, it's wrong. As a follower of Christ, do you know what you're doing? You're convincing yourself. You're justifying it in some way. And here's a phrase that I hear quite a bit. God must want me to be happy. Oh, that's exactly right. What were we thinking? It's all about you and your happiness and your joy. I'm going to do this thing because God must want me to be happy. And I don't know what position, honestly, I don't. I don't know what mindset that Jacob was in. But nobody had to tell him that those foreign gods were wrong. But he knew that in order to get into the presence of God, why isn't God speaking to me? Why don't I know what's going on? Why don't I feel the presence of God? Why am I not having this experience? What, everybody else is just like so excited about, well, I don't get it. I don't feel anything. Well, have you metaphorically or practically, it may not be a metaphor in your life, I don't know, but have you gotten rid of the false gods in your life? Have you said, God, I, in order for me to come into your presence, I need to change some things. You accepted me freely. Understand that. Jesus accepts us exactly the way we are. But if we want to grow in Christ, if we want more out of this relationship than just a good feeling, then we need to change some things in our lives, people. And Jacob knew that he was about to go back to a place where God definitely spoke. And the only way that he could do that is if he got rid of the foreign gods. Look at what he says. He says, get and put away those foreign gods. So they gathered them all up. They had insignia rings and all kinds of stuff going on. They gathered all that stuff up. Maybe they dug a pit, I don't know. But they buried them under a tree. And they said, we are leaving this stuff behind. I wonder today if there's anything in your life that you just need to say, God, I need to leave this behind. I need to get this out so that I can be in your presence. I want to be in your presence. I want to know all this stuff that I hear different ones talking about. How do I know that? The word for you today, can you just leave behind some things? Can you leave behind some things? And then look at what happened. This is amazing. Here's what happens when we get it right with God. Here's what happens even when our intention is right. Because this was actually the first of many times that the Israelites were going to have to get things right with God. Many times they allowed foreign gods to come in. Many times they turned away from God. This is one of the first times. Here's what happens when we get it right. In verse 5, as they journeyed, terror fell from God upon the cities and the people that were around them, so that nobody would pursue them and chase them and kill them and destroy them. Why? Because they had put the foreign gods away and they were on their way to the presence of God. That's an incredible truth that, God, all I need to do is I need to take the initiative and I need to put the things of this world behind me. And then once I do that, I can begin to walk boldly into your presence I can begin to know you in a way that I never even thought was possible. And that's what a relationship with God is. It's not church. We don't encourage church attendance because this is where, you know, God's up there going, okay, Taylor family here, Kennedy family here. God's not doing that. We are. He's not. We do. We do that so that we know who's here. We can be in touch with you in case there's a problem. God knows if there's a problem. Okie dokie. They're on their way. And the reality is that while they're on their way, there could be more trouble. But because they had so eradicated the influence of these other gods in their life, God put a shield of protection around them as they went through their journey. And at this particular point in history, that's extremely important. They're nomads at this time. The people are living, kind of cities are just kind of starting to get, they're starting to get settled, and things are happening. Every once in a while they'll come across a people group that are pretty well established, and they experience that a little bit later here. But you find out that what happens is that in this particular time, somebody could see you coming from a far distance, and they go, okay, we don't know why they're coming, but we're going to go ahead and we're going to kill them. Because this is our land, and we don't know what they're doing. Maybe they're coming here thinking this is their land. So we see them coming, and we're going to kill them. And that's the kind of thing that would go on very regularly during this time in history. And instead, what happens is that people begin to hear. Listen to this. People begin to hear that there was a people that was moving through their land that had a special relationship with God. Because God was actually known to the people groups around there, because he had whooped on them before. They're like, oh man, he's back. He's going to do it again. You know what? We're your buddies. You can come and stay here. What's your last name? That's my last name too. Isn't that a coincidence? You worship God? This is why you worship the one true God? So do we. Isn't that awesome? And they would see the blessings of God go before them, because they had taken what was pulling them out of the presence, and they had buried it and gotten rid of it. And now they're able to move on. And the incredible thing is that in that journey, nobody was necessarily looking for God. So one of the things that was pretty popular when I was a kid is they would say that, you know, oh, you found Jesus. They would say that all the time. Like, if, you know, I was a kid in junior high or in high school, and, you know, somebody would come back and they'd say they'd given their heart to the Lord. Oh, you found Jesus. Like, he's like under a lily pad somewhere. Would you come into my life? That's like the picture that I got. I was like, that's kind of silly. He's not hiding from us. He found me. I was the one that was running. I was the one that was confused. I was the one that had the different problems in my life. I was the one that didn't know where I was going. He's known all along. He found me. And he rescued me. And he spoke into my life. And he said, if you live your life for me, I promise you that I will always walk with you. I will never leave you. And until my promise is fulfilled, I won't vacate. And guess what? His promises are new every morning. That's kind of a redundant statement that he said. It's kind of funny that he says, I won't leave you until your promises are fulfilled. And it's kind of like, okay, let's drag this out as long as we can, because God's going to leave me as soon as this promise. No, every day his promises are new. Every day he is a God of revelation, and new things are coming in. And it's not like he's going to leave you just because you made an accomplishment. Now what he's going to do is he say, let's do more, and let's see more people come to Christ. That's the God that we serve. Genesis chapter 32. We find out that Jacob has kind of this complex. He's about to meet up with his brother. We've kind of skipped back a little bit because I want you to see where he was at. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob has this revelation. He's about to come to his brother, and this meeting that they're going to have is kind of important because it's the first time they've really seen each other since everything went down and went bad. And he says in chapter 32, verse 10, Jacob says, "I am not worthy of the least of all these deeds." In other words, all these things that have happened to me, I am not worthy of all these deeds of steadfast love. God, you have been with me. I don't get it. I don't know why. I'm not worthy of this stuff. I'm a heel grabber. I'm a cheat. I'm not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. You have been so faithful to me. I don't know. When you found me, all I had was this staff. All I had was this staff. And now, I have grown. And the wording here is into two camps. I can't even begin to understand your blessings on my life. When I started out, I had nothing. And now your blessings cannot even be measured. God comes to you in your nowhere. Jacob. Jacob was not anything significant in his own eyes. But he was everything in God's eyes. Everything. People all around the world know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's your God. And maybe you're saying, "God, I am nothing. God doesn't have the time for me. God, why would God care?" And it's not a level of caring. That's not it. It's His love that is unconditional. And that word that is here mentioned, steadfast. We don't really use that word a lot. But something that is steadfast is unchanging. It is rooted. It has a strong foundation. It's unwavering. It's continual. It's not going anywhere. And Jacob says, "I have just been so undeserving." And God says, "I'm your God. I have found you. I have chosen you. I can use you. I can bless you." And then your worth is discovered. It becomes the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Philip. And Bob, and Mark, and Steve, and Alex, Alexa, Eve, Sophia, Sarah. He is our God. He loves you unconditionally, even in your nowhere. Can we stand together? This morning I pray that I have spoken to the very depths of maybe where you feel that you are. Because you're not nowhere if you're in the presence of God. You're in Bethel. You're in the house of God. And this morning, God wants to speak that so true into your life that it'll be an unwavering truth that you carry with you forever. Where I am, God is with me. Wherever I am, whatever I'm going through, God is with me. And this morning, if you can walk away with that, I could have a banner behind me that says, mission accomplished. Because that is the truth of where we are, in the presence of God. So let's bow our heads. I want you to, for a moment, just realize, not because we're in church or in this building, but I want you to realize that you are in the house of God right now. That's where you are. The Bible is so clear. It does not take a million people to invoke the presence of God. It just takes a handful. And now we even find out it just takes obedience. You are in the very presence of God right now. You are in Bethel. And far be it from us to be in the presence of God and not leave this place changed. Changed. This morning, God is speaking change into your life. For some of you, you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I'm telling you that God wants to bring you back to the house of God. He wants to bring you back into that place of His presence. Maybe you've been distracted by work or different family situations or whatever, and God says, I want to bring you back. You need to put those foreign gods out of your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never had an encounter like that. And you say, God, I don't even know if I'm worthy. I'm telling you right now, God says that you are. In whatever spectrum you find yourself in this morning, God is going to meet you. God is going to meet you. The first thing I'm going to ask is, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, there's an important, pivotal thing that you're hearing this morning. You're hearing how much God loves you regardless of what you've been through. Your circumstances do not make it impossible for God to come into your life. This morning I want you to know that it would be wrong of me to not give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm here to do. And so I'm going to ask you to kind of self-evaluate. We did this last week and we had someone give their life to Jesus Christ. And I believe that this morning there's people in this room that need to get their life right with God and give their hearts to Jesus. Allow themselves to be in His presence continually, not to be out of His presence just because they leave church. God is going to be with you. You're about to make a very important decision. And I'm going to ask you to do it quickly because I don't want you to be fretting. But if you have never given your heart to the Lord before in your life, I just simply, everybody, keep your heads down for right now. We're doing this a little different than last week. Keep your heads down for right now. You've never given your heart to Jesus before. Just signify that your desire to get your life right with God by simply slipping your hand up. I'm the only one looking around. Nobody else is looking around. Just simply say, I need to get this right. I want to be in the presence of God. I don't want to be wondering if I am or if I'm not. I want Jesus Christ in my life. If that's you this morning, I just want you to slip that up. Nobody else is looking around. It's just me. It's just me. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else? Anyone else? This morning, we're going to join with you in prayer. We're not here to isolate you, to embarrass you. We're going to join with you in prayer. And today what we're going to do is we're going to pray the prayer of salvation with you together. Every head up, every eye open. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to come into my life today. I know that you are the risen Savior, and that I am a sinner. I give my life to you, and I give you permission to come into my life. Convict me of my sins and make me right in your eyes. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate together. Someone has prayed that this morning.